We are told in the scripture to pray for those in charge. And our country needs prayer. Our country has always needed prayer, but it seems like it needs more and more and more prayer as time goes on. And so let's pray for our country. We pray for courage for those who have decisions to make, that they would have the courage to stand on principle and not be coward or beat down. And so we just want to pray about that. She's not a candidate anymore, and but Michelle Bachmann is one of the few who had courage. And in fact, I think October 7th is at the not Friends of Israel, but the Signs of the Time conference in the cities. And Michelle Bachmann is going to be one of the speakers that is that's going to be there. So you could keep that in place. Also, there's a flyer in your bulletin. Now you can throw your bulletin away. All right, I know some of you do. Don't throw this away until after September 10th. And there's more of these on the back counter. So if you want to take one and give it to a friend or use them, please do that. All right. Friends of Israel, Bruce Scott is the speaker, and he's going to be here on a Saturday night. And you can read the titles of his sessions that he has. We're planning two sessions Saturday night and two sessions Sunday morning. Now, we don't have a lot of guests that come in at the church, but so when we do, we try to make it meaningful, and I think this is going to be worth your time. So September 9th and 10th, keep that open, and you're all welcome to come. There's no charge for this, to listen to the Friends of Israel, and they're a solid organization, and Bruce Scott is a solid speaker. He understands the grace of God, and he's dedicated his life to understanding God's plan for Israel. And so please, September 9th and 10th, keep that in mind. In the meantime, let's open our Bibles to Psalms 145. Psalms 145. It's not the longest psalm, but it's not the shortest either. And so let's get right into it, and we'll begin in verse 1. Psalms 145, beginning in verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the kind of God that you are. We thank you that not only are you the creator and sustainer of all things, but in your love and grace and mercy, you have provided salvation. You've provided a way of escape. You've provided a hope for those who trust in you. And so we just thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. We just want to remember our nation this morning, and we think of our president, and we just pray that the decisions that he makes will be carefully thought through, and that the advice that he gets will be sound advice, and that he could have courage to carry through with decisions that are preserve the liberties that we enjoy, that he would, that they would preserve the standards that have been just taken for granted for so long in this country. And we just pray that there could be a new, renewed respect for biblical standards throughout all levels of government. And so we just pray that there could indeed be an awakening in our country to the value of the Word of God. And as your children, we pray that we would use the liberty that we have seems to be so quickly fleeting, that we would use this liberty in a responsible way. We want to pray for those who are physically ill. We just remember Herman Brower this morning. We just commit him to you, and what you have for him, we just pray that he could be drawn closer to you, and you could use him in a great way as he suffers through this disease. And we pray the same for others. There's those that aren't on the list this morning that are also suffering. We think of those who have suffered loss. And we just pray that you would give encouragement, and that this encouragement could come from the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We want to thank you again for the freedoms that we have, for the freedom to meet like this without fear. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, where we know some are paying quite a price for their stand. We just pray that the grace of God would sustain them. And we pray that we would understand that it's all by grace that any of us can be sustained and stand. And so we just pray that our thankfulness for who you are, for your grace, would grow every day. And we just pray that the short time spent here this morning would be an encouraging time, and that we could just learn something from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, before we get into it, let's just stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue the service. I was beginning to think I lost control. I actually did, but don't say anything. All right, Philippians chapter 3 is where we are, and a fascinating passage of Scripture. Last week, as we looked at this particular passage, we looked at Paul's righteousness, and we just quickly outlined through verse 9 that Paul had proclaimed his righteousness. He then described in verses 5 and 6 his righteousness that he had by nature. And then in verse 7, he renounces his own righteousness. And then in verses 8 and 9, he points to the righteousness that he has from God through faith. And by the way, I might just say this, that faith is not a work. If it is, then the Bible contradicts itself. In fact, we have a verse on the wall, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works." If it's through faith, it can't be of works. And if it's of works, it's not of faith. And so the Apostle Paul makes that very clear. The Apostle Paul had first established his own righteousness by his works, and he was willing to boast in what he had accomplished. What did he boast in? Well, last week we quickly went through seven things that the Apostle Paul listed that was important to him. And in fact, he said this, "If any of you people think you have something to brag about, I more. And listen to these credentials that I have." And he went through this. And last week we took some time to look at the significance, particularly to Jewish people, of each of these particular statements. Paul was how can I put this? He was the genuine artifact. He was for real. He was not a proselyte. He was born into Judaism. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the stock of Israel. He wasn't his family. He could trace it back. He was pedigreed. And this carried weight. We noted in points 1 through 4 that these are things that Paul was born into. He just naturally was born on the top. And he points those out in 5 through 7. These are choices that the Apostle Paul has made. To the law, a Pharisee. Not every Jew, not every Hebrew of the Hebrews was a Pharisee, but Paul was. He had zeal, and anything that threatened Judaism, he jumped all over it, including true Christianity. And the last one, righteousness of the law, blameless. This was his, how can we put it? The pride in his religion. And he understood the law like no one else. And by the way, Paul was not saying in this seventh point here that I'm perfect. What he's saying is this, is that when I make a mistake, I know exactly when and which sacrifice to bring. I know exactly what holy days to honor. And he did exactly that. And so if you had a checklist on Paul, you would check everything off and he would have it and not forget a thing. And so if you lived in this time and you wanted to know what do Jews do in this particular situation, ask Paul. He would have the answers to those questions. Well, as we move on, he has this to say. But those things, in verse 7, which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win or gain Christ. And so I would like to look at the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We look at these greater riches that the Apostle Paul talks about in this particular passage. What are the greater riches? And as we stop and we consider this right here, Paul, and I would ask this question of you right now. The greater riches, the excellency in Christ. What are the greater riches? What is important? What is the top priority, and what should it be? And as we just stop and ponder that question, and this is a question that each individual must answer for themselves. We come here this morning, we take a look at this particular passage of Scripture, and this passage of Scripture should provoke us to consider this question. But we must do the considering. And it's not a matter of just having a checklist and say, well, I don't do this, I don't do that, and I do this and I do that, so I must be a good Christian. Oh, no. There is a mindset, and we've looked at this mindset. There's an attitude. And what is important? And I would suggest to you this, that what is important are those things which you can never lose. Now just think about that for a second. Those things that are eternal, those things that you can never lose. And I might just say that the things that you can never lose are those things that God gives us. That's what's important. And as we stop and we think of things that the world can give, and young people, you're going back to school soon. And it's kind of interesting that friendships among people, and don't get me wrong, they are important, and good friends should be sought out. But I want you to know this, that friendships can be lost. And many of you have lost friendships. And sometimes we just fall apart. But when it comes to Jesus Christ and what he gives us, we can never lose what he gives us. And it's important for us to take a look. And it's my thoughts, I guess, on this subject that many of us as Christians don't really understand or fully appreciate what we have in Christ, the inheritance that we have in Christ. What he's provided for us and what he's given to us and the fact that it can never be lost. Jesus in the Gospels said this, store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where what? The government can't come in and steal it. And as we stop and we think of that, and I don't want to make a political speech right here, but he mentions thieves. I'll tell you what, thieves come in all kinds of packages. And you might think of somebody, you know, dressed in camouflage and black and sneaking around your house at night and stealing something. But there are, how can I put it, government-sanctioned legal theft that goes on. And you can lose what's important to you. But what God has for you can never be lost. And that is something we need to think about. And that is something that as you get older should not just scare us, but should cause us to think about it. I won't show you my Medicare card, but I just got one. And I put it in... what's that plastic? Laminated. I laminated it so it won't look like my mother-in-law's. Okay. They get shredded up, you know. So at any rate, there we go. Can you lose Medicare? And I was just thinking about that the other day. When should I draw Social Security? So I have that decision to make. And then the thought hit me, well, if I wait too long, it might not even be there. So now what do I do? And for you young children, don't count on it. It's probably not going to be there. And yet, that's what we count on, don't we? we stake our eternity, or not our eternity, our future, on things that could be temporal. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to challenge our thinking in this right here. Well, as we think of these greater riches, Paul discovers these greater riches, and there's some reasons for it. And I just want you to note right here the depth of Paul's conviction concerning these greater riches. He actually cuts off his own thought and goes back and then comes back and finishes the thought. Look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, that was verses 5 and 6, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he says, yes, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now in verse 7, it was those that were gained to me. And then he comes to verse 8, and it's all things. And Paul's getting excited as he is writing this down. All things are lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And I would like to just kind of focus on that little word dung. It's a Greek word that was found in medical literature most of the time. And so it was the doctors of the day that used this term. And it's where we get our word excrement. But it wasn't just used of doctors. It actually was used of garbage. And it had to do with the food. And from a medical standpoint, it's the food that you take in that has no nutrition left. And so it does you no good anymore, so your body gets rid of it. Does that make sense? Not just the medical setting, but it also carried with it the idea that food that had spoiled or turned to garbage that would not only do you no good, but could harm you. And so you would throw it away. Get this picture? The things that will do you no good, that is how I count the things that were important to me. That in the long run, there is no nutritional value. There is nothing in these things that can help me at all. This is what Paul is saying. And if you stop and you think of the pedigree that the Apostle Paul had, you would think that would help him a little, don't you? And yet the Apostle Paul was convinced, talk about deep conviction, that his pedigrees, that what he had done in his life before, literally did him no good at all. Now you stop and you think about that. We as people, especially those of us who have been around, who have maybe had parents or grandparents who have been, and I'll just put it this way, good, godly people, Bible-believing people. Doesn't that count for anything? And the answer to that question is this, is that the way that helps you is in this way only, that you can be introduced to the God of all help. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, and we'll take an illustration of that. In Romans chapter 3, or actually at the end of, or beginning of chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul, the same person who wrote Philippians, has wrote Romans. And he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And then you would expect from what we just read in Philippians for the Apostle Paul to say none. But he doesn't. Look at verse 2. He says, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed what? The word or the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. And parents, I want you to know that you cannot impart to your children one thing that will last forever, but you can introduce them to the person who can give them things that will last forever. Does that make sense? In fact, it's incumbent upon you as parents to teach your children the word of God. Paul is saying it was an advantage to be a Jew because through the Jewish nation came the scriptures. And at this time of Paul's, he's writing Romans when he writes this down, the scripture that was complete was the Old Testament. And it came down through the Jewish nation. And they had the privilege, the honor, you might say, the opportunity to see and listen to what God had to say. Is that valuable? You better believe it's valuable. You better believe it. And children, if you're here and you have parents who love the Word of God, who take time to teach you the Word of God, you thank God for that. Does that make sense? Because it's through the Word of God that if we gain anything of lasting value, that's where it comes from. And so is there an advantage of being raised in a Christian family? And the answer is yes, there is. Because you're introduced to the Word of God. Now, is there an advantage to being raised in a Christian family that never pays attention to the Word of God? I would say this. Your advantage is being wasted. And parents, we all will give an account for that someday, won't we? And how much of the Word of God did we pass on to our children? And do they see in us the right response to the Word of God? And while we can't make decisions for our children, each one will stand alone. At the same time, we have a responsibility to introduce our children to the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And the Apostle Paul, he got that. So let's turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is verse 8 again. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but garbage, that I may win or gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. And as we stop and we think of the Apostle Paul, I might just say this, that the value that he found, he discovered this because he was willing to do what? Abandon what was important to him. Now think about that just for a second. It's not unusual for people to say, well, what I've got is worth something, but Christ is worth something too. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to have them both. And it's me and God. Sounds good, doesn't it? And what Paul is saying is this. It's not me and God. It's God alone. Are you with me on that? And Paul was willing to abandon all that was important to him. And as we stop and we think about that, isn't this even a pattern for salvation? We need to recognize that we are sinners that have nothing to offer God. That God has everything to offer us. And if I, for a moment, hang on to something I think I have to offer, what happens is I nullify the grace of God. And so the Apostle Paul saw his condition that he had nothing to offer. He also then looked at what he attained. And as we stop and we think of knowing Jesus Christ, and I would suggest this, that remember the hymn? How does it go? It just slips my mind. Anyway, it'll come to me. The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How does that go? Does anybody know how that goes? Did I get it pretty close? Okay. The more we see and understand Jesus Christ, we have a comparison, don't we? Don't we? And it's not enough just to sit here and say what? Well, what's wrong with this person? What's wrong with this person? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Well, listen, Jesus Christ came in, and he is a substitute. That means he's a replacement. And do we trust our substitute, our replacement? And the more we see the value of what he's, who he is and what he's done for us, the greater we have. Now let's read on. He says this, and be found in him, and I'm still actually in verse 8. I can't even get beyond verse 8. And we take a look at the last phrase in verse 8, and I'd like you to take a look at the tense in the last phrase. It says this, that I may win Christ. And so he counted all things but loss. That's past. In the middle, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. That's actually in the present tense. And then the end of the verse, that I may gain Christ. That's in the future tense. That's interesting, isn't it? That the Apostle Paul is pressing on. And as we stop and we think of learning more about Christ, did you know that tomorrow you can learn more than you know today? You know that's true, don't you? In fact, one of the problems we'll see in maturity is thinking that you've already arrived. The Apostle Paul makes that point very clear. Well, as we go on in verse 9, we find this, that as we compare Paul's righteousness to the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ, number one, it was obtained on his own. And being found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness. And it's that righteousness which is of the law. And his own works. We also see that it was his righteousness. And so we have a comparison here. Paul's righteousness, which he obtained on his own efforts through the works of the law, let's compare that to the righteousness that we have in Christ. And first of all, he says, I want to be found in him. And in him, we are not in him by our own efforts. Folks, that is the heart of God's grace, isn't it? Doesn't grace mean that we receive something we don't deserve to have? It the word grace carries with it the idea of a favor, that God is giving us a gift. And there is no way we can pay God for that gift or indebt God for the gift. If you think God owes you anything, then I'll tell you right now, you are sadly mistaken. God owes you nothing. But he wants to give you something. And he gives it to you on the basis of grace, not because of who and what we are. We see that this is not a result of working, but it's a result of faith. Text is very clear on that. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, it's God's righteousness, not his righteousness. And how is it received? by faith. And Paul mentions that in this contrast in this particular verse right here. And as we stop and we think of the righteousness that we have, I can sit here and we can kind of break this verse down and we can make nice little charts like this, but I want you to know that in humans' minds, our minds, my mind, I tend to commingle my righteousness with God's righteousness all the time because I think I'm a pretty good guy. And when I think about myself, I would like to think of myself as a pretty nice guy. Does anybody here think I'm a nice guy? Don't raise your hand. Okay, don't answer that question, right? In fact, this is why Paul said, don't compare yourself among yourselves. Because you know what? When I compare myself to you, I win. And when you compare yourself to me, you win. Does that make sense? We are masters at matching my strong points with your weakness. And we all have strong points, we all have weak points. And I kind of have a tendency to do it, overlook my weakness, and you have a tendency to only look at my weakness. That isn't fair. Why don't you look at me like I look at me, at some strong point? You got to find something, isn't there? Is everybody with me on that? And we tend to integrate our righteousness with God's righteousness. And what Paul is saying is that my righteousness and God's righteousness are not the same. They can't even fit together. In fact, my righteousness, I'm going to flush it. My righteousness, I'm going to take it and toss it in the garbage. It has no nutritional value. It has no lasting value. But the righteousness I get from God, it lasts forever. And it is the excellency that I find in Christ. And as we stop and we consider, let's go on to verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so back in verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he kind of gives us a little theological side note. And then in verse 10, he comes back and says, that I may know him, Jesus Christ. This is what I want. And what is it that we want to know about Christ? Knowing him. Well, the first thing I'd like to point out is this, is that he's talking about a person. He wants to know him. And there's a difference between knowing Jesus Christ and what he is like than just knowing a bunch of biblical facts. Many of you know a lot of biblical facts. And yet, maybe knowing him is lacking. Does that make sense? The Apostle Paul says, I want to know him. And what about him exactly do I want to know? And, notice the and, he wants to know him. And I might just say that knowing him, you don't know anything about a person unless you know their characteristics. We sometimes, in theological terms, call it the attributes. But it's his characteristics. What do you know about God's love, about his grace, about his long-suffering? That's interesting, isn't it? I want to know about his patience. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. These are characteristics of God. I also want to know the power of his resurrection. And we could spend some time on this right here, but let me just say this, that the Apostle Paul talks about his power. And I might just say that to raise someone from the dead and then to raise yourself from the dead That is power, isn't it? And we're told in the scripture that we're raised with Christ. Did you know that the power that raised Christ actually resides within us? Think about that, the next problem that you face. Think about that with the next challenge that you face. And this is the practical side that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking very practically in this right here. His power. He also says the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I might just say this, that what Paul is saying, and we're talking about fellowship, he's talking about suffering with Christ. He's not talking about suffering on the cross. When Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, nobody could suffer with him. He did that alone. Paul is not talking about the atoning work of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. He provided that. He was all sufficient. What he's talking about is this. You remember in John when Jesus said, "They're going to hate you because they hate me. And don't think that you're better than your master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you." And as we stop and we think of standing for Christ, there is a price to be paid. And the Apostle Paul looked at that price to be paid, and he said, "You know something? This is my opportunity to associate with Jesus Christ." And guess what? The world doesn't like my Savior. The world doesn't like my Master. And guess what? The more I'm like my Savior, the more the world is not going to like me. So, Christians, I'll just give you a little tip. If you don't want to suffer for Jesus Christ, be a sheep in wolf's clothing and fake out the world. And the world will look at you and think you're one of them, when really you're a sheep in wolf's clothing. But if you take your wolf's clothing off and the world sees you as a sheep, as you really are in Christ, guess what's going to happen? You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer, and you're going to catch it for that. And the Apostle Paul is saying, what an honor. What an honor to suffer with Jesus Christ. We go on and he says this, "And being made conformable unto his death." Now in the context of this book, Paul said this, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but came to earth," and what? He suffered for us, didn't he? He went to the cross. And here's what Jesus Christ was doing. He was saying, "Your interests are more important than my interest. What's good for you," Jesus Christ didn't need to die for himself. He was the sinless Son of God. Jesus Christ was already in heaven. He is the King. And yet he came to earth in my interest. He came in your interest. Wow. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, when I become more like Christ, and the word conformable there means to be like him, then this mindset is all part of that. That your interest is going to be put ahead of mine. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? And we as human beings don't naturally have that mindset. Our natural mindset is this: if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You treat me like dirt, and I'll treat you like dirt. My natural tendency is to think like this: what goes around comes around, and you'll get yours. But you know what? God in his grace says this: you treat me like dirt. You're my enemy. You're weak. You're a sinner. And God commended his love toward me. And while I was treating him like dirt, he died for me. Wow. He put my interest ahead. Can you think like that? You know what? That takes some learning about Jesus Christ to think like that and to come up with that right there. And then in verse 11, he says this, "And if by means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, I'll have to confess to you, that is a difficult verse. And if you look up in commentaries, you know, most commentaries are real good and real strong on the obvious. But on the hard points, they fudge. Has anybody else ever noticed that? I believe that what Paul is saying, and it's based on this, that the word resurrection here means out of, or it carries with it that idea. It's the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used in connection with the resurrection. And I think what Paul is saying is this, is I am anticipating, I am looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When all those in Christ, and he talked about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, when all those in Christ are going to, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be raised first, and we're going to meet together in the air. The Apostle Paul is looking forward to the rapture of the church. And I might just say that really fits the context, because as we stop and we think of what we can't lose, if you're here and you're in Christ, you have a future. You have a home in heaven. And the next thing that God has promised us is this. He is going to return and catch us up. And there is nothing prophetically that has to take place for that event to happen. Jesus Christ could come today. Jesus Christ could come while we're singing the closing song. Jesus Christ could come tomorrow. And I'll tell you what, it's a sure thing. You'll never lose it if you're in Christ. You're going to be part of that out of. Isn't that great? Come on, now you can say amen. Isn't that great? Say, well, no, I'm waiting. I want to see if Social Security is going to be still there first. Then we'll have the rapture if it's not there. If it's going to be good and they're going to do everything they say, then the rapture can wait. Really, Tom? Really? Come on. Come on, folks. We have a future. And it's real to Paul. Is it real to you? I hope that it is. Next week, we're going to take a look at the next verses and what it means to mature in Christ. I wish I could go on, but my time is up. So let's pause for a word of prayer right now. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that what we have in Christ, we can never lose. And we thank you, or we just pray that each of us, as we consider what we have in Christ, that what we have in Christ would be more important to us than anything else. In fact, compared to what we have in Christ, we pray that we, with the Apostle Paul, could look at things of this earth, things that are valuable to us, things that we pride ourselves in, is nothing but garbage. We thank you for Paul's testimony, and we just pray that it could influence our thinking. If there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior, we pray that they would stop and consider that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross, that his work was sufficient to save the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.